Robert Hill. It's good to be here. Glad you braved the not so inclement weather, the rain, but be careful driving later. It's supposed to refreeze and be probably pretty icy later. But for today, we have gathered here this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am excited to be here with you, and I would encourage you now, if you're willing and able, please rise so we can begin worshiping the Lord together.
So good morning. We may be small in number, but we certainly can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So let's worship him together.
There are
We do ask that we are faithful to you. And Lord, we just pray that in this time, even when we are faithless, that you are faithful and that you love us in spite of ourselves. And Lord, at this moment, we just bring all of our imperfections, our sins to you, the things that we should have done that we didn't do, and the things that we did that we should not have done. Lord, we just ask. We lay them before your feet, Lord. We confess our sins to you, and we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us, so that someday when our life is complete, we can stand and say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. So, Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. And we thank you that you are mighty, and we just praise you today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you please be seated? It's great to know that the Lord is our mighty fortress, the one that we can turn to no matter what's happening in this world, the things that seem to be going astray, that the Lord is always there as our fortress, as one who can protect us. I have a list here in front of me of some prayer requests from today. I want to read through them so you know who to pray for this week from our church. We have one here from the Yankovich family. We have a couple of them, actually. One for the passing of a dear friend named Robin Testa. I don't know who Robin is, not a member of our church here, but Robin has passed away unexpectedly. Just prayers for that family. Prayers for Dick Comley as well, who's a friend of theirs. He's been moving to a nursing home here. Just asking for prayers for healing for him. So prayers for Dick, prayers for Robin's family at her passing. Prayers for Brad Smith's father. His name is Don. He needs another operation coming up here. They can't get it scheduled. Just prayers for Don's upcoming operation. And just prayers for those who are sick and who are needing just healing today. I want to pray for these people right now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, we do lift up to you now all those who could not be here this morning for sickness. We also lift up those who are sick in this prayer book. The Yankoviches who are asking for prayers for Robin Tesla's family with her passing, for Dick Comley, Father, for Brad Smith's Father Don, that you would be able to continue to work in his life, and Father, that he would be able to be scheduled for this operation that he needs. Father, I ask that you would be with us. I pray for Marge Schieffer, as I know she's dealing with this fall that she had. I pray for healing for her, that you would continue to heal her body. Watch over us here in this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, children, it is time for the Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning once again, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. I'm out here at Yellowstone National Park. I'm here to witness what they call Old Faithful. Old Faithful, the guys are here, and it goes off every 1 to 2 hours. Now, I've been out here for about an hour, so boys and girls, I'm really hoping to see Old Faithful go off during this mystery box. Now, I'm out here once again, and I'm sharing the message of Jesus, and this geyser kind of reminds me about God. See, this geyser goes off, like I said, every 1 to 2 hours, and it's pretty faithful. But you know who's more faithful? God is. Whenever you turn to God in prayer and repent of your sins, God is always there to show you love and compassion. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Oh, cool. It is a star that has a little blanket with it. That's cute. And it, oh, guys, it sings a song. I don't know if you can hear that. It's singing Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. How I wonder what you are. Okay. So that's pretty cool. I don't know who sent me this, but thank you very much for that Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. Now, I immediately think of two things when I think of stars. First, this song, Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. All right, it's all about falling asleep. And then I think of the star, and boys and girls, we just celebrated recently Christmas. And at Christmas, they follow that star that leads to Jesus. Now, it's interesting to think about that a star, which is millions of miles away, is able to show the location of Christ. And you know why that is? Because God's the one who's in control. God's the one who's faithful, who's always been there, and who always will be there. He's the one who established that plan even before the creation of the world, that we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. So we have a Savior. We remember that when we look at stars. We think about God's faithfulness. So boys and girls, I want you to remember that God is always there for you and that he loves you. So with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I am so thankful that you are always there for us, that you are our faithful God, that we can turn to you in prayer, Father, that we can trust you, Father, that we know that you love us. Watch over these kids, continue to guide and lead them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, well, I'm going to turn around here and hopefully I can see Old Faithful go off. Let's see what happens. Yes!
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed back to Children's Church and the care room. And we want to welcome everybody here this morning to worship at Shepherd of the Hills. Welcome to everyone here in our sanctuary, everybody in our parlor, throughout the building. And if you're worshiping with us live at home, we want to welcome you also. If you're ever able to join us in person, we'd love to have you. We have a couple of announcements to share with you as we get started this morning. The first is, if you're visiting with us, we have a gift for you. It's a coffee cup, and they're available up at the welcome desk. Just let them know you're visiting. We'll get you one of these. Inside are a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater. They want to bring you out to a movie just because you came here today, which is great. But there's also a gift certificate in there to our bookstore, which is called Chronicles Christian Books. It's located just across the foyer over there in the parlor, and you'll be able to pick up Bibles and all kinds of great resources that'll help you grow in your faith. In addition to our book of the month over there, which is called Scripture Cannot Be Broken. It's a really good read on the authority of the Bible and how the Bible still stands up even today, given all the scrutiny and everything going on in the world. And so if you've ever had a conversation with somebody and they bring up some kind of criticism and you think, well, you know, I don't believe that's right, but I don't know how to defend the Bible or defend my faith in that kind of situation, this would be a great thing to kind of read through, thumb through, read, put on your shelf, give to somebody. They're just $10. It's our book of the month, and I do hope that you get a chance to pick one of those up because I think it'll help you be more confident in your faith and in sharing that faith with other people. So all that's available in our bookstore, and of course, in the welcome gift are a couple of passes to the theater in addition to a gift certificate to Chronicles. When you came in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe and your offering. And any prayer requests that you fill out here this morning, you can drop off in one of those boxes. If you're online with us, then you can do all that stuff through our website, soth.church. You can go there. You can give securely. You can also get to Bible teaching there. You can get a digital bulletin there, so you'll be able to follow along and see what's going on in the church throughout the week. In addition to that, you can do prayer requests. You can get the mystery box videos. There's all kinds of great stuff. You can also download our mobile app from there, and we do encourage everyone to get that on your phone or your tablet or whatever it is that you use, because we use it to communicate prayer requests, but then also with the winter season, if there's inclement weather and we need to change our schedule, the app is going to be the main way that we get that out there. We'll also put it on our website and Facebook and that kind of stuff, but certainly the app is going to be the go-to. So if you don't have it yet, it's free to download. It is available. We're looking forward to it, and I didn't mention it in the other two services, but we did get word from the company that we work with for our app that starting at some point this month, you'll actually be able to watch The Chosen on our Shepherd of the Hills app. So that's going to be available. If you like that series, download the app. It'll be right there on your phone. It's going to be a great thing to have. So please consider getting that. We use it a lot, and it looks like it's developing even more. So that's exciting. This morning, we have a number of things going on. If you still have envelopes that you haven't picked up yet, please do that. See one of us. We're able to get you those. They're in the office. I think there's a few people who haven't got their 2022 giving envelopes, but we do have those available. Wednesday night, our verse-by-verse Bible study is continuing here in the sanctuary. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're looking at the early church. So if you can come out to that, it's at 7 o'clock, and it really is a good time. If you've never joined the church before as a member, maybe you've been attending, but you've never actually become a member, we have a new members class starting January 23rd. Just sign up at the welcome desk. Let us know you're interested to go. We'll make sure to have a spot for you, but it'll be at 12:15 in the library following, of course, this third service in the library. And it takes about an hour to 90 minutes. What we do is we go through what it means to be a member here at Shepherd of the Hills, the theology, the history, the way the church operates, and different things like that. Answer any questions that you might have. But it really is a good time. Childcare will be available if it's needed. So just let us know. We don't want that to be the reason a person can't attend. So we have that coming up. As always, please do check your events page in the print bulletin. There's also an events page on the website. There's events in the digital bulletin, but there's always too many to go over all of them here on Sunday morning. So we just ask that you would, you know, take a minute and just familiarize yourself with what's coming up, what's going on. If you have any questions, please do let us know. Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2 this morning, Acts chapter 2. Last year, we started a series called Harmony, and we're going to get back into that series. We're going through the Gospels and looking at how they harmonize and how they connect. But this morning, I wanted to take a little bit of time and just share with you the vision for the church for this year and beyond. It's something that we're calling Doing Life Together. And at our meeting that we're going to have here in just a couple of weeks or so, we'll explain to you what that looks like. That's our vision meeting, our annual reports meeting, however it is you want to call that. We'll talk about the what. But here, I want to talk about the why. Why is doing life together so important for a church? I was reading just the past couple of weeks that America is more divided now than it ever has been in its entire history as a nation. One source I read said that we are more divided now than during the Civil War. So you think about what that would mean, and we're more divided now than they were in the 1860s. And there's a lot of reasons for it, a lot of studies and theories. People divide over religion, they divide over parenting and the environment, and they divide over education and all kinds of stuff. But the number one reason, it said, that people in America divide is politics. In fact, 90% of the people who responded to one particular survey said they believed the opposite political party was actively trying to destroy our nation. Two-thirds of them would go on to acknowledge that kind of thinking makes problem-solving harder, because if the other person is actively destroying the country, it's a noble thing to stand in their way. And when almost everybody on both sides of the aisle think that the other person is trying to destroy the nation, it makes it virtually impossible for anything to happen. And we see that. We see that in Washington. Every year there's a budget discussion, or when there's a new Supreme Court justice, or when there's a new spending plan, or whatever it might be, we see the division and the separation and the arguing. It's kind of ironic when you think about it, because we're called the United States of America. And yet, in many ways, it appears that we're not very united. And that's because simply being together is not the same thing as being united. One particular person put it this way. They said, if you want to see what it looks like to be together and not be united, take two cats and tie them together by the tail, and you'll see exactly what that looks like to be connected and not be united. Maybe you know somebody who's been in a relationship that's been very harmful or very difficult or toxic. They're with that person, they're connected to that person, and yet they're not united. Some would say that describes the state of our union. We're together, but we're not united. I will tell you that in some places it describes the state of the church, being together and yet not being united. I mean, sure, we have the same Bible, we worship the same God, we look at the same things in Scripture, we have the same spiritual history as other people, it's the same kingdom on earth, but that doesn't mean that as people we're united with one another. And often, just like it happens in the world, we divide ourselves on things. In fact, in James chapter 4, he asks the question, what causes quarrels and divisions among you? Well, in the big picture sense, it's the ideas that we have on certain things that divide the church. Things like baptism. Churches divide over baptism. What's the right way? What's the wrong way? Do you baptize infants or only adults? Do you get in a tank? Do you have to go to a creek? Do you have to be immersed? Can you be poured? If you are immersed, is it backwards? Is it forwards? How many times do you have to give a testimony? Do you have to take a class? Do you have to wear a robe? When do you get baptized? Does it matter for salvation? All of these different questions have divided churches on the issue of baptism. Then consider churches also divide similarly on things like communion. Teachings on the rapture. Is it a pre-tribulation, a post-tribulation, or a mid-tribulation rapture? Is it real? Is it metaphoric? Is it theoretical? Churches divide over things like creation. Did God order everything to exist in six literal days the way the Bible reads? Or is that allegory? Is evolution a real thing? Is theistic evolution a real thing? Spiritual gifts we divide over. Do they persist today? Have they ceased? Which ones? Are they coming back? We divide over what qualifies a person to be a pastor. We divide over the issues of election and the security of a believer and the music you can sing in church and the clothing that you can wear. And the list goes on and on and on. And what happens is people split and they go their separate ways. You know, I think we would all agree, we could unite on this. That's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. And yet too often that is exactly what happens. And the church is split into different denominations and different traditions and different labels. But you know, I've never seen the section in the Bible for the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians. I've never seen the part that talks about the Anglicans or the Lutherans or the Reformed or the Charismatics or even the Calvary Chapels. I've never seen those terms in there. You know what I have seen? In 1 Corinthians 12, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, it says. Or when Paul writes to the Romans and he says, with one mind and one voice, give glory to God. And so this year as a church, I want us to focus on that, on the idea of being united in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the reality is, he is our hope. Over the past number of weeks, we all know the Omicron virus variant has ravaged the world. My family had it a couple of weeks ago, and a lot of people have it right now. It's going, and it doesn't seem to matter if you're vaccinated or not, or have natural immunity or not. Masks don't seem to be slowing it down. The consolation is it doesn't seem to be as serious as it has been in the past, but the reality, it's there, it's prevalent. And you know what it reminds us of, and it should remind us of, is there is one saving force in this world. And it's not a vaccine, it's not the economy, it's not a battery-powered car, it's not a Social Security or a trillion-dollar spending plan. There is one saving force in this world, one person to get behind, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that should unite us. We were baptized into one body, it says. And so this year, I want us to focus on that. And we're calling it Doing Life Together. That's kind of the motto that we've come up with. And it's this idea that the church is more than just a Sunday morning event. This is a community of believers striving together in faith through life. We're going to raise our kids together. We're going to tackle challenges together. We're going to deal with illness together, overcome obstacles together, suffer loss together. Whatever stage of life you're in, I want to encourage you to do life together. Because here's the thing, you're going to do heaven together. Think about that. We're going to be in heaven for a long time together. It behooves us to figure out how to get along in this life if our eternal life is going to be spent in harmony with one another. You should also know that is what Jesus had in mind when he said, build his church. In Greek, that word church, ekklesia, literally means the gathered body, in this case of Jesus Christ. It means coming together. And that's what the early church was all about. They were all about doing life together, and they were all about encouraging one another together and striving together. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. They devoted themselves. Now, your version might say they devoted themselves daily, but notice how it begins. It says they. It doesn't say him or her or I or me. It says they. It doesn't say that one. It says they. It's plural. And it talks about the collected body of individual people who come together to unite into one church. In fact, in these verses, these next five verses we're going to look at, 42 to 47, 14 times the group is referred to in the plural. Whether it's they or them or everyone or everybody, 14 times Luke refers to this group in a plural term. Because here's the first thing to note. If we're going to do life together, we've got to have unity of fellowship. In Psalm 133, it says, "How good and pleasant is it when people dwell together in unity." And that means we've got to come together. We've got to be in close physical proximity with one another. And that when we do, this isn't just another group of strangers. This isn't just a couple of faces that we see throughout Sunday morning, but that these are people we actually like being around. And even more than that, that it's not just Sunday, but rather we get together regularly in fellowship groups and discipleship groups, and we're doing life together. You see that word devoted? In Greek, that word means it was continuously going on for all of time. It was a daily thing. In other words, they were together on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, to worship. They were also together on Monday morning, or Monday afternoon, or at some point, or maybe they were together on Tuesday, and they were together on Wednesday, and they saw one another Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and throughout their entire lives, they were doing things together. Their kids went to school together. Maybe they rode the bus together. They went to the same stores, and maybe they saw each other in the office. They got together. They were friends with one another. They devoted themselves. They were together. There was that unity of fellowship. There was also consistency of discipleship, because notice what it says in verse 42. They devoted themselves in an ongoing, continuous way. They were devoting themselves as the plural group to what? To the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In other words, they were always growing. There was consistency in what it is they were there to do. They were always learning. They were doing this together. And it didn't matter if it was in the church or in the home or in the public square. There was consistency of discipleship. This is what they were all about. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You know, it's hard to do life together. It's hard to have a relationship with someone if there's no consistency. If we're constantly being canceled on because something else has come up, something more important has happened. And I know it happens sometimes, but if it's always happening, it makes it hard to have a real relationship. When I was a kid, my parents divorced at a pretty young age. I was about 5 years old when they split up. We lived with my father during the school year, and we went with my mother during the summer and for every other holiday. Well, what that meant was we never had any real friends. I mean, forget the fact that we were a military family and moved all the time. When we were in a place, it was hard to establish friends because we would make friends throughout the school year, and we would do lunch and recess and extracurricular things together. But then would come the summer break. You know, when those lifetime friendships are formed? And we would go away. And we would go and we would visit family and we'd have a good time. But then we would come back in September. And it was always like starting over again. There was no consistency in the relationship. We were always gone during those most formative months. You know, when you're riding your bike together to the pool or you're looking for something to do throughout the week, getting in trouble together. The fireworks, the ball games, all the stuff that kids do together during the summer, we didn't have that with them. And so when we would come back, we had to make the same friends all over again. I talk to people sometimes who are coming to the church, sometimes for the first time in a long time. They grew up here, they were here, they left years ago, and they're coming back. And usually they comment on how things aren't like they remember, or they're having a hard time recognizing anyone, or where did so-and-so go, or who is this family over here? And it's kind of sad. My heart breaks for them a little bit because they have a hard time connecting and finding their place because there was no consistency over the years. Did you know that 25 years ago, the faithful churchgoer went 3 to 4 times a month? Today, the faithful churchgoer goes 2 to 3 times a month, and the average churchgoer goes 1 to 2 times a month. It shouldn't surprise us then when survey and study after survey and study tell us the same thing, that people think church matters less in their life now than it did 25 years ago. The early church understood that. That's why it tells us at the very beginning, they devoted themselves daily. This was an ongoing thing. There was consistency in the discipleship. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, don't forsake the gathering. They understood that. They understood how important it was to maintain and nurture a relationship. If you want the church to be a place that you can come for refuge, that you can come and find shelter and hope, and you want to have people to come to for encouragement to help pick you up when life has got you down, there's got to be consistency there. I see people show up sometimes and they haven't been here for years, and then all of a sudden life falls apart and they come to the church looking for answers and they get frustrated. And so there has to be consistency in discipleship. Third, doing life together means camaraderie and membership. Notice what it says in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Notice it says every soul. It says all believed. It says all things in common. It certainly seems like we are wanted to understand they were together, that they were all in it together. They were part of the same effort, the same ministry, the same motion together. In other words, there was camaraderie in the membership. Now understand, it's not talking about membership like corporate membership. That's not what they mean. That's not what I mean when I talk about membership. It has nothing to do with mailboxes and meetings, nothing to do with voting. In fact, voting isn't even a very biblical idea to begin with. Membership there wasn't about what you got. It was about what you would give. You know, in the New Testament church, that is membership. It's committing yourself to one another. There is this trend in the modern church to kind of do away with that, to get rid of the idea of membership, that people can just come and go and remain anonymous and be silent and no one knows their name and they just show up and they leave and they're here. The problem with that is that's not doing life together, because you can't do life together with a person who isn't committed to the relationship. We used to be part of a church like that. They didn't do membership. In fact, they actively spoke out against it. It was a pretty large church, and after a while, we realized that we didn't know anyone there, and we never saw the same people week to week, never sat next to the same person. And so one time I went to one of the pastors, and I said, do you think you can introduce us to some folks that we might have something in common with? There's just so many people here, there's nowhere to even know where to start. And he looked at me, and he said, honestly, we don't know who they are either. It was just the group that came in week by week. They shuffled in through the doors. They sat down and they sang and they left after service was over, but they had no idea who they were. That's not commitment of membership. Being part of a committed church is standing up and saying, here I am. I'm here. I'm intentional about this relationship. I want to be here. I want to be part of this community. I want to help others and bless others, and I'm going to come under the leadership of the church. I'm going to let them minister to me. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to minister to other people. I'm going to be part of accountability here. And even in the early church, they did that as well. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says something. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree together in the Lord. Do you ever wonder how he knew their names? If they weren't intentional about the membership. The point is, nowhere in the New Testament church is there this idea of a nomadic Christian that just goes from place to place whenever the wind blows. People were connected to one another. They were known. They were accountable. There was camaraderie of membership. Fourth, there was vulnerability and hardship. Notice verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Notice how the church is working together to meet the needs of the people. You know, that can't happen if people don't talk about their need, if they don't tell anyone that there's a need. And sharing your need can't happen without being vulnerable about your hardship. Let me ask you, when you have a need, when you have a hardship, who do you tell? Who do you go to and confide in? And who do you let know? Is it your small group? Is it your pastor? Is it someone connected to you in life? Who is it that you go to and you say, you know what, I'm really going to need some help here because I thought the dollars would stretch this month and they haven't. The tire went flat and I wasn't expecting that. And you know, we went to the grocery store and now everything is so expensive. We can't get what we need. And the insurance has changed and we can't afford the medication anymore. It's $800 a pill. We can't get a hold of this. The co-pays are too high. Gas is too high. And I thought it was all going to go far enough and it's not. And I'm worried and I need help and I'm drowning. Who do you go to when you have that going on in your life? Do you go to anyone? Do you open up in some way that's genuine? You see, the thing about doing life together is you've got to open up to people. There has to be vulnerability about your hardship. And that means being willing to take an emotional risk. Unfortunately, most people have a hard time with taking emotional risks with people. And here's why. Because they've done it and they've been hurt. They told someone they had a need and it was ignored or laughed at or it was scoffed at or something. Or maybe they went to someone that promised to be able to help and they were turned down, and that's happened so many times they don't even bother anymore. Or maybe they were honest about something and they say, I really could use some help in this area, and they got forgotten about. Or maybe sent off with an empty prayer. And James, he talks about that. He says, if you have the ability to help someone in a tangible way and you send them away with a prayer saying, be blessed, he says, that's empty religion. That's dead. That has no saving value whatsoever. And people have dealt with that and they've been let down that way, whether it was in church or it was in somewhere in their community or in their family, and it makes them less likely to do it again. And I don't blame you. That's a hard thing to overcome. But here's the other thing, on the opposite side of all of that. You can't be in a relationship, you can't do life together without being vulnerable. Otherwise, you wind up living an emotionally quarantined, isolated life. And that's no way for anyone to live. You know, God said in Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper for him. You weren't designed to be alone. It was never God's intention, even before sin in the world, that you would deal with life alone, but rather that you would have a relationship. And that means taking risks, and that means being vulnerable and opening up and telling people what's on your heart. And getting past all the superficial, hi, how's it going? How's the weather? How are the Eagles doing? Or whatever it is you talk about. Moving past all of that into what your honest struggles are, what your fears are, what your failures are. It means being vulnerable in hardship. And they were that way. Otherwise, they could not distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. And so doing life together means being vulnerable in hardship. Fifth, it means hospitality of ownership. Notice verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They met in the building, but they also met in the homes. And that means there were homeowners. There were people there willing to open up their homes to one another, to be hospitable about the stuff that they owned. You know, over the next year, we're going to talk more about our small groups ministry here. We call it Connect Groups, and I really want to encourage everyone to be in a Connect Group. If you're not in one, get in one. We'll help you get in one. If you have a living room and you're willing to open that up for people to come and meet there, talk to us. We're looking for those kinds of folks too. We're changing a little bit about how we get the resources to people, so you don't even have to prepare the lesson anymore. We're going to use our website and the app. It's going to be as easy as it's ever been. We just need people to be hospitable, to say, you know what, I might not want to put together a whole lesson, but I've got a living room, and you can come sit on my couch, and we can talk, and we can pray, and we can devote ourselves to these things together and we can deal with life together. If you're interested in being part of that, let me know. Let Pastor Charles know. We need people to help with that. They had that in the early church. They were meeting in the homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. But it was more than just that. I don't want you to think that if you don't have a living room for someone to meet in, that you can't be hospitable, because go back to verse 45, they were selling their possessions and their belongings in order to meet the needs of other people. Everyone was hospitable with what they owned. They were using those things that God had given them to manage to bless other people. Now, it could be opening your home to a group. You know what it could also be? You have a little bit of extra time and your car carries another passenger and you know someone who can't get to the grocery store or the post office or the doctor or whatever it might be. Maybe you have a piece of equipment that could really help someone who's in need of some task, but they don't have the capability to do it. Or you have a skill or a resource that would bless someone else. Something God has given you, a talent, a resource, an ability, something in your hand and under your control that could fill someone else's need. Well, here in the early church, that's what they were doing. It could be your living room. It could be possessions. It could be things that you don't need that you can convert and bless someone else with. It's all hospitality of ownership. Finally, there's sincerity in the relationship. Notice how verse 46 ends. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, this was more than just lip service to them. Doing life together was vital for the early church. They were outnumbered. It was illegal to be a Christian in many places. They were actively being hunted down and martyred and sought out by the governing officials. Jews hated them. The Romans hated them. People who had no religious affiliation hated them. If they weren't doing life together, they were doing life alone. And so for them, it was more than that. Getting together and doing life together led to verse 47, praising God with all the people. It wasn't a drudgery. This wasn't just something they put up on a screen one day. This was how they lived. You know, Paul says in Romans 12, let love be genuine. And you have to notice, it seems like that's what's going on here in our text. It's not a pretense. It's not showing off. It's not about a label. Just genuine, heartfelt connection with people. That they were praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, I think people want that. They want something genuine. I don't know about you, but I get pretty tired of the fakery in the world. The fake everything, the fake sympathy, the fake leaders, the fake news, the fake statistics. I get tired of the hypocritical world saying one thing and then doing another and manipulating people's emotions to drive them into a state of fear, so that they give up everything about their life that makes them special. I don't know about you, but a lot of people get tired of leaders saying one thing and doing another. They got tired of that during Jesus' day. They dealt with the Pharisees who embodied that very thing. You know, Jesus even said, don't be like them. They preach, but they don't practice. They'll tell you to live a humble life of obedience, and then they're living high on the hog on the back of everyone else. You remember the story in Luke where there's the woman who gives her last two mites. She's at the temple. She's at the offering box, which don't confuse that with an offering box we have today. That was the tax collection location. And she was paying her taxes. And it came to be the last two coins she had to live on. And they didn't care. They said, give it anyway. Pay your taxes. Pay your due. Here's the collection box. And you know that's exactly what it was, because in the very passage before that, Jesus says, beware of wolves who devour widows' homes. And then it talks about a widow who had two coins to live on, and the temple took it. And then after that, he says, I'm going to tear it all down. I'm going to make it so not one stone is left upon another stone. By the time I'm done with it, it's all going to be gone. They dealt with that. They dealt with Pharisees, feigning religion, feigning righteousness. If you're going to do life together, we've got to be honest with the people in that life. If we're always trying to seem a certain way or look a certain way, you know, the Bible talks about that. It calls it hypocrisy. And several times Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, he says. Or literally in Greek, it's the word hypocrites, which means a pretender. Somebody who wears a mask, and it was always used to refer to a stage actor who would go up on stage and put on the mask of a character and play that character in some kind of performance and then take the mask on and go back to their other life. The idea is we don't wear masks in life. We're not pretenders. Don't pretend to be fine if you have a need. Don't pretend that you've got it all together when you know deep down it's all about to fall apart. Don't pretend interest. Don't pretend compassion. Don't pretend life. It's got to be sincere. You know, people are looking for that. They're looking for more than just that superficial conversation. They're looking for something real, sincerity of relationship. And that's what they had in the early church. This year, I want to challenge you. Don't just come to church. Be the church. Pray together as a church. Rejoice together as a church. Struggle and overcome and win as a church. And deal with victory and loss together as a church. I want to challenge you to do life together as a church. And it tells us here, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, and all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. I want to encourage you to do life together. And Father, I pray that for us, church would be much more than just a Sunday morning adventure. Just something we do when the weather cooperates and there's nothing else on the calendar. I pray, Lord, it would be so much more than that. This world that we live in, Father, is just filled with so many people and so many ideas and so many things that are all about the individual. All about me, myself, and I, and everybody stepping on everybody to get theirs in life. I pray, Lord, that we would be different. That when the world looks at the church and they look into our doors and they see our lives and they see our attitude and our compassion to one another, I pray that they would see something unique. Something no government can replicate, no community can orchestrate. Something that cannot happen outside of the bonding love of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray they would see that. I pray that we would stand together. I pray that we would be united as one, baptized into one body with one spirit. A group of individuals from all walks of life coming together under one banner. Lord, I pray that we would do life together. We know this life will be filled with difficulty. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. I pray that when it comes, not if, but when it comes, that we would lean on one another and that people would see that and they would be so attracted to the idea of knowing that they're not alone, that there would be this irresistible call on their hearts to come and learn more. I pray, Lord, that we would be that light in the world. As we go forward from here, we pray that you keep us safe. Be with those who couldn't be with us this morning. Be with those suffering. Let them know that they are not alone, that we will do this together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us as we close? Amen. Our God is love. And Lord, as we leave from here, we pray that we take that with us in our hearts, that you are a God of love who draws us near, who reminds us that we are not alone. Father, we pray that you would fill us with that as we go from here into the world, and that we would go as ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7:00.